praise God and thank you for joining us this morning for another Sunday service. I would encourage you to open your hearts and minds for the worship and to receive the message that the pastor has prepared this morning. I pray that God would continue to be with you out throughout the week, and let's just pray before we worship. Thank you, Lord God, for this morning, and we thank you for all that you've given us, Lord God. We thank you for this day, and we just thank you for guarding our hearts and mind in this time of distress, and may we just bring you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's very hard for humans to come to terms with the idea of free grace, but it's psalms like these that remind us that we are redeemed by the grace of God, not of our works. If God were to judge us by our works, we would be condemned. The psalmist compares his waiting for the Lord to a watchman, because just as the watchman waits for the morning to be relieved of his duties, so the psalmist waits for the Lord to find full rest at the completion of his redemption. Likewise, even today, we should wait eagerly for the return of our Lord Jesus, with our eyes fixed on him, standing on the word of God, knowing that it is only in his return that we will be fully satisfied. And we know that God will return in Christ because of his steadfast love. Amen.
I will. battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance. I believe that you are my fortress, and you are my portion, and you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take. I believe that you are provided, you are protected, you are the one I love, yeah. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, oh yes, the truth, and the life, the life. I believe you are. And it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. Oh, all my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long. And I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, yes, Lord, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, yes, Lord, the truth, the life. I believe you are.
Good morning and God bless you. I'm Pastor Bert Lloyd from Bread of Life Church in Bouleville, New York. I'm so glad that you've tuned in again. Happy Mother's Day. So happy for the mothers that are represented in our audience, our congregation this day, and we bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to open with a word of prayer and invite the Spirit to be with us. And Lord God, we do come to you today, Lord God, excited about the things that are lying before us, Lord, the promises of God and the anticipation of your soon return. Bless those that have tuned in this day. May their hearts be open to your truth, and may my words be filled with the truth of God, my mouth filled with the truth of God this day. We bless you. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on Calvary and rising again, and your promise to come and receive us to yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. Again, we thank you for your love, and we commit this day to you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, again, happy Mother's Day, and I think about a special wish to my wife, a wonderful mother to our two sons, and now they're married and have wives of their and children of their own. So happy for that. And thinking about my mother, who has gone to be with the Lord in the arms of the Beloved now, and to all the ladies of the church, and to all the ladies that have given birth out there, or even those that haven't, still that we consider you to be wonderful women, and I thank God for the women of this world. I'd like to share a little story with you about my mother. In my growing up days, I have my father and mother passed away, and my sister has passed away. When we were younger, a special incident happened. We had all gone down to go swimming, and my father to go fishing at one of the local rivers. And it was kind of high that day. Some rains had happened. But my father went across a bridge to the other side of the stream, and my mother, sister and I, as my mother prepared a lunch. And I was probably about one and a half years old, and I was very rambunctious. And so my mother tied a rope around my waist and tied it to a tree. And so there I am, locked down as she's preparing so I wouldn't run off. And my sister and she were preparing a little picnic lunch. And so for a moment, she turned her back from me. And in that split second, I took the rope off somehow, and off I headed down towards the water. My father on the other side saw what was going on. He calling to my mother and waving his arms, but my mother couldn't see him because the water was rushing so fervently that she couldn't hear, and he couldn't get his voice to travel that far. And as a mother does always, she turned just to check on me, and there I was, had already leaped into the water, and I was headed down on this a fast-moving stream, face down in the water. My mother jumped into the water, clothes and all, and swam. She was a very good swimmer. Swam out to, waded in there, and picked me up, and as she picked me up out of the water, I was just laughing and full of life. I'm sure she wanted to throttle me, but thank God that my mother pulled me to safety from that raging water. And that thought stuck in my mind as I was preparing for today. And just as my mother had saved me from drowning in that rushing water, so Christ has saved me from drowning in the condemnation of sin. It is Christ that came and pulled me out and has put a joy in my heart. I rise up laughing with joy as I think about Christ. Thing is, it cost my mother maybe some extra stress. But when I think about Jesus Christ, it cost him his own blood and his own life as he became sin for you and for me. Today, I'd like to speak about Christ saving his bride, the church, from the coming wrath, which the Bible says is coming, and we spoke about and touched upon the last 2 weeks. Now, who would have ever thought, other than in a science fiction movie, that the entire world would be affected by a global pandemic like we are now? And who would have ever thought that the government would need to control when you could go to the store, or how many could be in the store at the same time, or how much you might purchase, and that each person would be required to wear protective gear? And who would have ever thought that there would be restrictions on where you could travel or what you could attend and various other stipulations that were for our good and for the good of all? That some would even be arrested and jailed for not adhering to these stipulations. It's as though a mark was placed on the people to confirm that they were living up to the standard presented by the government, and those who didn't follow the standards could not buy or sell. That includes food and other necessities. Now, to make sure that we are all safe, these groups have been kept from meeting together. That includes churches and all who would attend other group functions are not able to, and they must adhere to the proper social dictates that have been presented. All right, well now, this is not the end of the world. Not just yet. But it is a foretaste in some way of things that eventually will occur in some manner. If we were to extend the present situation just by way of illustration for a moment, stick with me in this. Let's say a situation arises that affects the entire world again, like this pandemic. And the government, again, needs to step in to protect the people. Then, so that the spread of the pandemic or whatever situation might be would not go too far and to arrest it from going worldwide, the governments of the world decide to unite and to form a coalition against this thing. And let's say they need to appoint an administrator who would be able to direct the efforts against this situation. And let's imagine that under this administrator that the situation was squelched and life was restored and the leader was hailed as a great man of peace and resourcefulness. You could imagine the possibilities of this man's future, the respect that he has gleaned. Now, I realize this reads like a B-rated movie script, but it doesn't seem as far-fetched today in this situation during this worldwide pandemic as it did just a few months ago. Who would have thought that so many elements presented in the scriptures concerning that mystery of iniquity would be seen in this present situation? So, by way of comparison, we see how quickly one's mindset may be altered by a situation. 2 weeks ago, I spoke of Christ coming for his church and caught away up to meet the Lord in the clouds and to return with Christ to the place he has prepared for us in heaven. And then last week, I spoke of the church in heaven with the Lord and the activities that would occur before the time arrives that Jesus would return with his saints to end the tribulation and set up his kingdom here on earth. This week, I would like to speak about the situation on earth while the church is in heaven. The Bible speaks of that time as being the tribulation. What will that look like? Let's go to scriptures for some answers. In his letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul was concerned for some that worried that maybe the rapture had occurred and Christ had come and they had somehow missed it. And although the catching away of the church to be with Jesus in heaven is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any time, no prophecy needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come for his church in the clouds, the coming with his saints back to the earth will have many signs that follow that event. And Paul presents the coming of Christ with his church when he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means," he says, "for that day will not come," that day when Christ returns with his saints, "except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who's opposed and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you," Paul says, "I told you these things, and now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I see in this scripture that there will be a falling away. There will be the mystery of iniquity. There will be the revealing of the man of sin. An abomination of desolation is shown in this, and the taking out of the way of the one that holds back this evil, this destruction of the evil as Christ arrives with his church. Though this has not happened yet, still the spirit of this evil empire is seen in the world and in the church as the birth pangs of that which is coming is beginning to be unveiled. As to the falling away, Mark 13:22 says, "False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." There will be some that are in the church that is left on earth after we are taken to heaven as they come to Christ that could be deceived by the working of Satan. And in 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And we can see that even today. And in 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." When I look at that, the coming of Antichrist in the world, also the churches are being affected by the spirit of Antichrist. Many churches have lost sight of the truth of Jesus Christ. They've lost sight of the deity of Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. They've lost sight of the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. The Bible said there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. They have lost moral values. Even our church is racked with perversion. From the pulpit to the pew, people are turning away from holiness and righteous living. It seems that the churches now are more concerned with preaching about money and with pleasure and with perversion than they are with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men who claim to be followers of Christ are preaching another gospel, a gospel that offers salvation through so-called good works. But the Bible is clear that all our good works are filthy rags when we are presenting them as a means to bring forgiveness of our sin. Only the blood of Christ shed on his cross is the adequate offering for the forgiveness of sins. The world offers a different God than the true God. Their thoughts of God are nothing more than a mental manipulation to cause one to feel good about their sin. They attempt to place the most ungodly sinners in heaven on the basis that the God they speak about has no problem with anyone, no matter how grievous their sin is or how much their unbelief in Jesus Christ is. All roads lead to Rome in their eyes. And any faith is adequate no matter what you believe, just so you believe something. The Bible again is clear that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. And through faith in him alone is eternal life granted to those who receive him. Another Jesus is being preached. Some present him as a good man who died as a martyr for his cause. Some present him as a created being rather than the creator himself. John's gospel states that all things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things, the Bible says. So some so-called religions present Jesus as a lesser God, but there is only one God. Jesus is the Word made flesh, God come in the flesh. The Bible says that during the time of the Antichrist, few will even have the opportunity to repent and come to Christ. Some will believe and most likely be killed for their faith in Christ. So as now to the mystery of iniquity, the Bible says again in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Well, obviously, when you look at the world, you see that they hate Christ and they hate the church. Of all religions, it seems that Christianity is demeaned the most when it is looked at. And the rewriting of history in our schools and in other places to eradicate any mention of God or any thought of faith in our founding fathers and others. The denial of the inspired Word of God. The Word, the Bible, them is some fictional book that has been made up by men. But the Bible said that it is breathed by God, inspired by God, breathed into holy men who recorded the words of God. There are false cults and false religions rising daily to pull people away from the truth. So many things that young people and old people alike are coming into and can't even conceive of the true God because they are being inundated with false gospels and false religions. Hatred of morality or the thought of holy living has become paramount. As we even look at our United States, there's so much perversion and unholy living. No one even thinks about living a righteous life anymore. There's the hatred of Israel also, which is an amazing thing to me, how we can look at that country that has been there for thousands of years and how throughout history it is constantly being attacked by some force. Well, we know what that force is, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Hatred of life is seen in the wholesale taking of life in the womb in abortion, there is no care for life. It's life can remain as long as it's convenient for us. People have that concept. Hatred of marriage, hatred of the family, or any institution that draws humans to a loving and nurturing relationship. The Bible warns us about this. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And also in 2 Timothy 2, 4 rather, it said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap in themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And Peter states, "There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken evil of." Now, the revealing of the man of sin, that son of perdition, in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day when the Lord returns with his saints, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition, whom opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he himself sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God." Daniel 9, back in the Old Testament, spoke about that. And he said, "He shall confirm his covenant with for many for 1 week, and in the midst of that week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determines there shall be poured out upon the desolate." So even in the Old Testament, it's talked about this one that would come and desecrate the temple itself. Listen to this in Revelation, a good long passage, but very beneficial. Revelation 13, beginning of 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." We have seen in those that study prophecy how these 10 heads may well be 10 nations that combine together. Verse 3 said, "And I saw one of the heads as though it had been wounded to death, and his deathly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast." And now it goes back to an individual who it seemed to have been wounded to death, but then rises up as a person out of these 10 nations and becomes a ruler and a leader. And it said, "And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" So the beast has become a very powerful nation, or a very powerful person when you look at these scriptures. And it goes on in verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, in blaspheming his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Not only is he going to blaspheme those on earth, but he'll blaspheme us as we are in heaven with Christ. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints," those that were saved during the tribulation, "and to overcome them, and power is given him over all kindred and over all tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear," the Bible says. And it said, "He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their forehead, and that no man could buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number thereof. Here is wisdom. Let him that understand count the number of the beast, for it is a number a man, and his number is 666." That would be 666. The Antichrist, the Bible says, will perform miracles. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, it said, "The coming of the lawless one will be accompanied with satanic works. He will use all sorts of display of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing." And so he will come with miracles. The Antichrist will rule as a supreme earthly ruler. It said he was given authority in Revelation 5, or 13:5. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. This is going to be amazing, and an amazing leader, a political, economical, spiritual leader that will lead people into deception. The Antichrist will control the world's economy. This man will have forced all people, great and small, it says rich and poor, to receive a mark on their hand, as we had read before. He will blaspheme God, as I said. He opens his mouth and blasphemes God and all that is in earth and is heaven that is of God. And he claims to be God and is worshipped. And so don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship, so that he himself sits in God's temple proclaiming himself that he is God. That is what this Antichrist figure is going to be doing. He desecrates the temple by going in and saying that he is God. Antichrist attempts the destruction of Israel and causes Earth's armies to fight against that nation. He said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. And the Antichrist will finally meet his destruction when Christ returns. I love this in Revelation 20. It said, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet and who had worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. This is the abomination of desolations in Matthew 24. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, Christ said, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And so we are to understand that, because he talks about this leader coming in 2 Thessalonians. Again, he said he sits in his temple showing himself that he is God. And as I see it, the abomination will be the Antichrist going into the reconstructed temple in Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be God. This also shows the unholy satanic trinity, as you read some of these scriptures, that attempts to mimic the true God and the true trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The satanic trinity is Satan, the beast or Antichrist, and that false prophet, a religious leader that stands up and gives all his allegiance to the beast, the Antichrist. The Bible talks about one who holds back this entire operation for a while. In 2 Thessalonians 2:6, it said, and now you know what withholdeth until he, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The ESV version says it a little more clearly for us, modern language. And now you know what is restraining him so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already works. Only he that now restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. So this brings me back to last week's message. We will be caught up away with Jesus, to meet Jesus in the air and then return to heaven to the place that he has prepared for us. And the one who withholds or restrains the unbridled lawlessness on earth is the Holy Spirit. The church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When the restraining influence of the Spirit-filled church is removed to heaven, then will begin the tribulation on earth, the age of lawlessness, the revealing of the man of sin, the rule of the Antichrist, and the judgments of God on the wicked will take place. So this message is primarily to those who have missed the taking away, the catching away to be with the Lord. They will face the evils on earth. Some will come to Christ and salvation. Others will reject him. As I said before, those who come to Christ probably will be martyred for their faith in Christ, because they're going to have to run and hide. They can't buy and sell without the mark. So my question to you is, where will you be at the time of the Antichrist? Will you be with the Lord, or will you be facing the terrors of the evil of this earth? The choice is yours. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I ask you this day to open that door. The end is coming. And as I said in the beginning, it doesn't seem so far-fetched anymore that the world could be taken over by some a charismatic, influential person that leads us out of some devastating situation here in this world. What is your response to the offer of Jesus standing at the door going to be? Are you going to keep that door shut? Are you going to go through that door, as the Bible said, and I will sup with him, or I will sit with him, and we will commune together? Jesus makes that offer to you this day. To come, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ offers himself, for as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The appeal has been made. Christ has shown you what is coming. You now have been warned of the future. I encourage you this day to make a covenant with God, to settle it with the Lord, that you will trust him and him alone for salvation, and you will turn away from the spirit of Antichrist that is now already being manifest in this world. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, today would be a wonderful day to do it. A Mother's Day to ask Christ into your heart, even as a mother shows comfort and love, so Christ has shown the greatest example of love when he has given himself on the cross for you. Say these words with me. It won't be in the saying of them that brings you salvation, but it will be in the receiving of the truth of them that brings you salvation. This is a prayer that I often pray with those to give them an offer of Christ, saying, "Dear Lord," and say that with me, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And I know that I can't stand against the Antichrist. And so ask, Lord God, to come into my heart, to save me from my sins, to be my Savior, my Lord, my God, and to take me to be with you when you come to take your church back to heaven. Lord, I ask forgiveness for all the things that I have done. And I say now that I believe it is by your death on the cross that my sins have been atoned for. My sins have been paid for. I accept you now and the blessing that you have given me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." May God bless you this day. May the Spirit of Christ continue to move in you. Until that time that we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.